The first scripture reading for today comes from Colossians 1, 11 to 20. That is from Paul's letter to the Church of Colossae, chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. Paul reminds us that Jesus is our King, and he has won that title through shedding his blood on the cross. Listen now to God's word to you today. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So just like that, we find ourselves pretty much launching into the Advent season. Today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and so there's so much that we are thankful for. There's so much that is happening. I know Thanksgiving for me is probably one of my probably the favorite holiday of the year for me. Even though it is a holiday where in the United States it's a secular holiday, but we've all come to love and enjoy it. It's the one time out of the year that the four Bronkoma boys get together. And it travels wherever it is. This year we're going to be in Newtown Square, and my mom's going to be there as well. And I know my three daughters love getting together with their seven cousins that they don't always see all the time. So it's the time of the year that is also not only celebratory and we give thanks for, but there's a lot happening in the life of the church. It's a super, super packed time. I don't want to say busy time, because that leads you to think, well, you're busy, so you can't really do anything else. No, it's a packed time. Let me give you an example. Think of Fellowship Hall from Friday night at 6 o'clock in the evening till last night at 6 o'clock in the evening. Let's go ahead and show that first slide. What started off last night at 5 o'clock was we had our lock-in. Okay, so we had 15 or more high school, middle school kids in the hall, and they were playing, they were having fun, they slept overnight. Well, they didn't sleep, right, my bad. They stayed overnight, right, they were locked in overnight, and then the next morning, right, as soon as they left, we had the scouts come in at 9 o'clock. We had four different scout troops bringing in food, four different troops, and look how much they gathered. Next slide. So, and it doesn't look like a lot in the slide. You have to go to the fellowship hall and see how much. It's a whole section of food that we gathered to be able to again, give out to folks in this community and in this area. So as soon as they finished, around 11 or so in the morning, then we had our helpers come in to set up the shoebox greetings, which they just finished as well. So there are the tables that were all set up, and then the boxes that are all set up. How many did we get done? Beth isn't here. She's still working away in there. You can show the next slide as well. And there are all the boxes that were folded by the kids in the lockout. Lock-in. I always want to say lockout. And then when they left, then right after they left, then came right after them was Parents' Night Out. And if you go ahead and show the next one, that's not Parents' Night Out, but it's a picture of parents with kids in our hall. So it was the closest I could get. So just imagine one thing after another. So there's a lot happening in this time of year. That there's a lot happening in this season as well. But while Thanksgiving is kind of our cultural holiday, right? We find ourselves today celebrating something that when you first came to church today, you may not have known that it was actually a celebration. As Brett mentioned, today is the Sunday that we call Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday of the calendar year for us. And you thought the calendar started in January, right? No, this is the last Sunday of the year for our liturgical calendar. Christ the King Sunday, and the first Sunday of the year, which is next week, the first Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. So this is the Sunday when we get to celebrate the fact that Christ is King of our lives. And just like what Brett said, we get to wake up every morning and choose and say, is Jesus going to be the King of our life today, or is he not? The two scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, they're both from the New Testament. There are plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about God being our King. But I wanted to focus on these two specifically because they talk about Jesus is King. And what does it mean exactly that Jesus is King? What does it mean that he has reign over the earth, that he has reign over our lives? And what does that kingdom look like? And we're going to see that there's one similar, if not identical, feature in both of these scriptures when it talks about Jesus being King. And that is that Jesus Christ is going to usher in peace. Okay? Jesus is going to usher in peace. That is the mark of the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's also the mark of Jesus' disciples. If we are people of peace, then we are going to be ushering in that kingdom, okay? So let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. By the way, that was really fast in turning that phone off. I didn't even notice. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Starting in verse 68. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, speaking, and this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and he's remembered his holy covenant, the earth that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to have a little bit of a different approach today for the sermon. It is going to be one of those sermons where you're going to have your Bible open in front of you, because we're going to be making our way through both Colossians, and we're going to be making our way also through the scripture in Luke. And we're going to be looking and highlighting, because both of these scriptures talk about what it means that Jesus is King. And we're going to be underlining it, and we're going to see the commonalities, especially when it comes to that conclusion that I said earlier on, that Jesus ushers in a time of peace. So what does that mean for us as we worship the King? So let's start in Colossians, and we're going to do the same thing with Luke when we look at Luke. Let's look at the end of our scripture reading in Colossians. So go ahead and look at verse 20. And as we get to verse 20, we find the following statement. Paul states that God came and walked upon the earth as Jesus, our Savior. So God became in the flesh, became one of us as Jesus. And then he states, when he came, he made peace by the blood of the cross. Verse 20. Making peace through the blood of his cross. Think of that statement. How does one make peace by the blood of the cross? Well, first of all, let's just talk about the cross. Do you remember what the cross is? The cross is a first century capital punishment tool. So it would be like, instead of as Christians, our symbol being the cross, today in the 21st century, our symbol would be the electric chair. Right? I mean, that's basically what the cross is. Jolting, right? What in the world? But that's what it is. So how in the world can any peace come about through an executioner's tool? How can the scripture say that he made peace by the blood of the cross? So when we talk about Jesus being king, and Paul ends that statement by saying that he brought about peace as a king through the cross, it can leave us a little confused. So let's go back to the beginning of our scripture in Colossians, starting at verse 11. And Paul really starts off talking about Jesus as king in a much more comfortable way, in a way that we should be more familiar with. So starting at verse 11, he talks about Jesus being strong, full of glorious power. That's what a king is, right? Verse 16, he states that the king has reign over all things, everything, whether visible or invisible. His power over thrones, he has dominion, he's over the rulers. That all makes sense. That's what a king does. That's how a king sits on the throne and is able to demonstrate his power. Verse 18 is even better. Shows even more of the king's power. I love this verse. This is my favorite part, my favorite verse in this whole scripture. Verse 18 states, and let's look at that at the end of verse 18 especially. I'm in chapter 4. We should be in chapter 1. 18 states at the very end. Oh, I'm in Philippians. What book of the Bible are we in? I know. Verse 18, here we go. At the very end, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus always comes in first. In everything that he does, he's a winner. Just like the Cowboys. Sorry. All right, guys, focus. Stay back. Get back in Scripture. Get back. Sorry, I shouldn't have said. Oh, I'm not sorry, but we see that about Jesus, and that's how Paul describes this king. He's a winner. He's someone who reigns with power. He's someone who's over all things, over all creation. There's nothing weak about this king until we get to that verse 20. Man. There's some scriptures that you just wish were left out, right? But then it would all be unclear. So clear what he says in verse 20. In verse 20, he talks about he made peace through the blood of the cross. Our king was arrested, stripped, beaten, nailed to a cross. He died as a criminal on the cross. And his blood was shed for us. What kind of a king is that? Where's the victory there? He sounds a little bit like a choke artist, right? A loser. He's weak, sad. That's our king. That's the one we worship. That's the one we love. That's the one who died on the cross for every single one of us. And he's the one who said that our weakness, he took it and said, my blood and my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. That's all we need. I sometimes get a little frustrated when I see people focusing on one scripture in Jesus' life, when they talk about him being king. And it's that one scripture where he comes into the temple and he overturns the tables as if this is what he does all the time. Folks, that scripture is an anomaly. It's the exception to the rule that we read in Isaiah, that we read in all the other scriptures, where he comes in meekness. He comes humbly. He's born in a manger, for goodness sake. That's the king we worship. Someone who doesn't lord himself over others. A Christian is never triumphalistic. A Christian never tries to make his life more important than others. A Christian never looks for ways to, or always looks for ways to allow others to precede them into the kingdom of God, allowing them to be ushered in. That's Paul in Colossians. So what does Luke say in our gospel reading? And we're going to look at the very end of what we read. So we're going to be looking at verse 79 in the Gospel of Luke. And you're going to hear something very similar to what Paul says in verse 20. He states in verse 79 that Jesus came to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see why these two scriptures need to be together? Because once again, the Gospel of Luke, not Paul, but Luke says, the mark of our King is that not only is he a king of peace, but his disciples are going to be agents of peace as well. The scriptures are so strongly consistent. And they require of us asking ourselves the question, do we walk the way of peace? Are our feet being led into the way of peace? And that's a fair question for all of us, because when we ask that question, it's not just about today, it's about what do we do out in the world? What does it look like when we say, when Brett said, we need to vote every morning whether Jesus is going to be our king or not? And when we make that vote, when we make that decision that Jesus is our king, even today, how does that translate into our actions throughout the day? How does that translate into our interactions with other people? Let me ask y'all a question. How many of you are going to go eat at a restaurant today? Sometime. Really? Just one or two? I thought like all of you did. Anyway, let me ask you a question. Jesus being king in our life should also translate when we go eat in a restaurant, especially after church, anytime, but especially after church. Because the waitress knows that we're coming from church, right? When we interact with that waitress, are we interacting as a disciple of Jesus Christ, giving them a 30% tip? I said 30. Don't laugh. I heard someone laugh. Give them a 30% tip. Why? Because in that moment, she knows that we're churchgoers. What more important time can we have than to show and demonstrate what churchgoers do, right? Or how we interact with them. What better time than that? Are our feet leading the way to peace? Are our feet also leading the way to peace in this election season and our interactions with people, not only face-to-face, but also on Facebook? Man, is it caustic. Holy smokes. So let's go back to Luke a little bit more. Who's speaking here in Luke? And this is important to understand what he's saying and why he's talking about what the king looks like. This is the father, this is Zechariah, who's a priest, who's the husband of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who's the relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Elizabeth, if you remember, was barren and was in her old age. And an angel came to Zechariah, this man here, and said, your wife is going to have a child. And some people debate whether he believed the angel or not. The end result, anyway, is that he is struck mute. He cannot speak. Elizabeth bears a child, and she says his name is going to be John. And Zechariah, who's mute, writes down, yes, he's going to be John, and his tongue is loose, and he's able to talk. And the verses that we read today are the very first words that he speaks in over 9 months. Right? I love to see what Elizabeth says. Oh, it was much nicer when you're quiet. But these are the very, very first words that he speaks after this long drought. And look what he says. The very first words are, blessed be the Lord. Right? See how Thanksgiving works in there too? Blessed be the Lord. Go real quickly to 1 Kings. 1 Kings Yeah, chapter 1, verse 48. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48. What we find here is King David. And we're at the enthronement of his son Solomon. And if you don't know much about David's life, King David's life, it wasn't an easy road. Most of it, granted, was his fault. But it was a tough place to get to that spot where his son Solomon was going to be enthroned as king. And when he finally is, these are the words that David says, 1 Kings 1, verse 48. He says, look at 48, "Blessed be the Lord." There's that theme where after you've been through something, after you recognize that Jesus, that the Lord God is king of your life, you can't help but react and say, "Blessed be you, Lord. Blessed be God." That's a sign that we recognize who is a king in our life. So Zechariah, he gives thanks for the birth of his son, John. If you go back a little bit to verse 66, all the people who are there gathered around as they're naming their son, they ask the question, "Oh, I wonder what he's going to turn into. What's he going to look like when he grows up, right? What's he going to do when he grows up?" In verse 76, Zechariah answers that directly. In verse 76, he says, "A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High." You can almost see him holding his baby son, saying, "You're going to be the prophet of the Most High." So we find that answer, and it sounds real similar to what we read in the prophet Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where the prophet says, "I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me." Because before the king reigns, a messenger has to come and set it up and tell people about it. That's what we read that John the Baptist does. In verse 77, we read, "He came to give knowledge of salvation to his people." So he's setting up, he's preparing the field, right, for when Jesus comes. And these verses, even though they're spoken by John's father, it may sound like these verses are primarily about John, but they're not. They're about Jesus, the king who humbly died on a cross and whose blood was shed for our forgiveness. And he came not to instill a military nation, but rather a people who would then look and seek after peace. I think some of the most beautiful verses that we have in Scripture are found here, and I just kind of rediscovered them. They're in verses 78 through 79. Just listen to them. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." The last 3 days, not this morning so much, but the last 3 mornings, how many of you saw the dawn the last 3 mornings? And maybe just because it's been on my mind that I've noticed it more, the dawn was stunning, absolutely stunning. You know, it was kind of cold in the morning, but then super hot, right? Like in the 60s. But that morning, as the sun was coming up, the sun, when it came in the sky, it not only permeated the sky, but I stood on my lawn once and just had my coffee, and I felt like the sun was part of all creation. That's what this verse says when it says that Jesus will dawn upon us, will dawn upon us as the king. He will be over all creation. He'll be over our entire life. Our king will come and reign. Jesus will come and guide the way of peace. All of these verses, especially this last verse, 79, reminds me of Psalm 119, 105, which states, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Just like he says, he's going to guide our feet in the way of peace. Peace. Also, Isaiah 9, verse 2, where he states, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Folks, no one should love the darkness. The followers of Jesus Christ, the King, have to be bearers of peace. Today, in these days, since the election And some news agencies are saying that there's a spike in racist and graffiti and hate crimes against people of color or Jews or Muslims. You don't see it around here, so I don't know if it's true or not, right? But what I do know is true, is that a disciple of the king who died on the cross and shed his blood, he's the king for all people. It doesn't matter who you are, right? He's king of all of us and all of those who aren't like us. And I don't know why I feel compelled to say this, but I do, because there really is no room in society or in culture or in this church for any of that. And let me encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, or let's say a week from tomorrow morning, I know where a lot of you guys are going to be because I'll be there too. A week from tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you make that decision and you say, Jesus is my Lord today. And then when you go out hunting or when you're at work or if you're in fellowship hall or if you're at church and someone along the way tells a joke or says something about a Jew or a Muslim or a person of color, don't laugh. Don't send it on in Facebook and share it. Call them on it. Because Jesus' blood has covered even that person who's being made fun of. You know, Paul and Luke, they thought a lot alike. And they both say that the king is going to usher in peace. But it's not just going to happen all at once. Because they both say that it's up to us. It's up to us to make sure that peace is brought about. May God bless us and keep us, whether we're ready or not to make that happen, as we look to do that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will remind us just of our role in society, our role in the church, our role in general. Because Jesus, you have called us to be your disciples, and when we wake up in that morning, and we say, Jesus, you are going to be my king today. I'm offering up every part of my life. God, help that to be in the back of our minds as we interact with people throughout the day. God, I don't care who they are. Because your word tells us, and when you washed the feet of your disciples, you said, you are to be a servant. That's what we're called to be, God. You know that. Remind us of that today. And as we celebrate that you are king of our lives, remind us of what kind of king you were. One who was born in a manger. One who didn't look to lift themselves up, but rather look to lift others. Teach us to do the same. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.